All right, let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we seek the Lord's blessing tonight. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we do continue in thy presence in the Savior's precious name, that name that has been sung of, and Lord, that name that is above every name. One day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. We would crown him with many crowns tonight. And O God, we pray that, Lord, we might know thy presence even in the midst. Thou hast said, where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We pray, Lord, that each household tonight would know even the presence of the triune God. We pray, Lord, for the speaking voice of the Lord to our hearts. Lord, we do return thee thanks even for help already today. Thank you, Lord, for being with us in our studies this morning. And oh, we pray that thou would teach us even in the book of Acts. And Lord, we ask that we might, Lord, learn from the Apostle Paul and those things that came against him. And yet, Lord, he could say, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life as dear unto myself. And oh, God, we pray that, Lord, we might, Lord, go through with thee. Our vows to pay are all upon God's altar lay. We thank thee for help this afternoon in the open air. We praise thee, Lord, for a favorable day again, an opportunity to preach the word. And Lord, we bless thee for our time of prayer with the session committee. We ask, O God, that thy blessing might be upon our session in these days and our committee. And O God, that we might know the leading and the mind of God in all these matters. And O Father, we pray that together there will be a collective rejoicing over what the Lord has done for us. And together, Lord, we would see God at work. And Lord, thou would bind and banish the strong man. Lord, we know that the devil's having a field day. We know, Lord, that he is seeking even to wreck and ruin the work of God. But, oh, Father, we pray against him in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, that we might be diligent even to keep the small foxes from spoiling the vines. And so, Father, we look to thee. And we pray that thou would meet with us, bless our people, every family, and, O God, every adherent and supporter of the work. And we ask, O God, that, Lord, we might know the pouring out of thy Spirit upon even this part of the vineyard in these days. We crave that blessing. And we pray, Lord, that thou would come. And thou would, Lord, be pleased to rain righteousness upon us. Bless our land as well. Have mercy upon our province. O God, we cry to thee that thou would preserve our people. Lord, we're unworthy of the least of thy blessings. Lord, there's many who have turned away from God. Many, Lord, have turned to sins of the world. And O God, thou hast, Lord, seen it all. And O Father, we pray that in wrath that thou would remember mercy. Lord, how it grieves our soul that throughout even this pandemic, God is never mentioned. God is not in all their thoughts. And, O Father, we pray that there might be that shaking of the heart, that, Lord, turning even back to God to give him his rightful place. And we pray, Lord, that we might know that reviving even in the midst of the years. Bless us, we pray, as a denomination. And we pray, Lord, that thou would undertake for every door that's open tonight for the preaching of the whole counsel of God. And we ask, Lord, that thou would build thy church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do remember our mission fields as well. Lord, encourage those, Lord, that are laboring for thee. And we pray that thy hand will be upon them in their health, in their strength, in their labors for the gospel. And, O God, that thy name will be honored and glorified. Remember our children. O God, bless this week. Bless, Lord, these meetings every morning. And we pray, Lord, that the word that's spoken might find a good resting place in every heart. And Lord, that we pray that come the end of the week we would hear of precious boys and girls being saved and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, Father, answer our cry. Remember our families. Be with them, Lord, we pray. Sons and daughters, grandchildren, Lord, we thank thee for them. And we pray, Lord, that thou would meet with them and they might know even the leading of the Lord as well. So hear our cry. And abide with us, Lord, this night. Do us good. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Let me bid you welcome in the Saviour's precious name to our evening service, that is to our own congregation, and as well as to all our visitors who are joining in. We do thank you for doing so. Pray the Lord might bless us even again tonight. Now, do remember this week, Monday through Friday, parents, boys and girls, is the online meetings at 10 o'clock in the morning. That is convened by our home missionaries, and so do remember them, children's workers, and you pray for them, and the Lord might bless and use them even in those meetings. And boys and girls, remember that you've got your pack, there's a worksheet, and there's also a craft, and if you get those things completed, you get mummy or daddy to take a picture and to send it through the messenger to the FPC Kids Corner Facebook page, and there's prizes for that. And if you submit the five of them this week, there's a weekly prize as well. Now, you have to do it before 8 o'clock each night. So make sure you get them off before 8 o'clock. And the whole five of them have to be in by 8 o'clock on Friday night. There's a weekly prize as well. So do remember that. And we trust it'll be a blessed week even for all concerned. Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, is the prayer meeting and Bible study here in the church building. And we welcome our people to come out again, all the measures in place, and to have that time around the study of God's Word and in prayer. 9:15, we'll have a short session meeting, and brethren, please do remember that. Then, Saturday night, 7:30 is the open air in the lower square, and if you can, do join with others around the microphone on Saturday night. Next Lord's Day, we have the services coming to you live again, 12 and 7, and do remember them, please. The open air will be the final open air in the afternoon. It will be at 2:45, and prizes will be given to the children, and Sister Joyce Walsh will be among us, even to bring a little word to them as well. So do remember, please, next Lord's Day and those meetings and that afternoon open air service. Session have agreed that we return to the church at least in part measure from the first Sunday in August, 2nd of August. And it will be at 12 o'clock as usual here in the church building. So contact has been made with our people, and we thank you for that. And we do look forward, even in time to come, to seeing the congregation gather together again. So the meeting will be on the first Sunday of August, 12 o'clock in the morning, and then there will be an open air at 7 o'clock in the car park for the first number of weeks. That is because I'm going to be off for the first number of weeks, and other visiting preachers will be here in my place. Now, I think that's all by way of announcement. We trust that you'll remember those things, and the Lord might bless us even this week again. I would like you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 16 is where we'll read from, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Now, this chapter, the start of it, is where Elijah is taken up to heaven. And Elisha is there, of course, to witness it. And there were others who saw it as well. I'm speaking really about the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho. And this is where we take up our reading. 2 Kings 2, verse 16. And they said unto him, Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up, and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. When they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And he brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Amen. Just ending a reading at the end of the chapter, knowing the Lord will add his own blessing upon it tonight. Let's just seek the Lord for needed help as we come to the preaching of God's word. We have entitled the message, Rebellious Children. And we're looking really at the last three verses of this chapter. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for an opportunity to come around thy word, to read it, and Lord, to give consideration to it. We pray that thy blessing will be upon the preaching of the word tonight and upon hearer alike. O God, give listening ears, give open hearts. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would take the word and apply it to individual souls tonight, whether it's a child, a young person, or an adult. O God, we pray that thy word would run and be glorified. To that end, I pray thou would fill us with thy spirit and with power. Give me, Lord, that unction from above. Anoint us with fresh oil, that we might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's often been said that after the blessing comes the attack. You might be mindful of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after his public baptism, on which his heavenly Father was to acclaim him by saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, we know that after his baptism, it was at that time that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And what was true of the Savior can also be seen in the ministry of Elisha. He was the man on whom was to have the double portion of the spirit of Elijah fall upon him. And it is noted by some that the miracles that he was to perform were double that of his predecessor. What we do know for sure is this, that his presence was a blessing in Jericho. It was there that there was a great and a grievous problem. These sons of the prophets make it known unto him. They had neither wholesome water to drink, nor fruitful soil to yield them food. And so what hope had they in their prospects before them? But it was in Jericho that he was to do a work of mercy, in that the bitter waters were to be changed into that which was pleasant, and there was a healing for the ground as well. It wasn't through anything of himself, but merely Elisha was the instrument in God's hand. And the work that God does, of course, is a lasting work, and it stands for the test of time. And so you come, you see, to verse 22, and it says, "So the waters were healed unto this day." It wasn't just a temporary measure, but they were healed unto this day. Elisha, by the power of God, had rendered a great and a lasting service to the people there. One would have thought then that in approaching the next place, the next city, that of Bethel, with his fame having been noised abroad, that he would have received a rapturous welcome. He no doubt had gone there also to encourage the school of prophets and to console them in the loss of Elijah to them and to confirm his own authority amongst them as a prophet in his stead. It was a city where no doubt that there was also room for healing, but the reception that he was to meet with was totally different. We come this evening to this passage, particularly in view of the week that is before us with the boys and girls. And we trust and we pray it will be a blessed week for them. A big bit different, I should say, than what we're used to in the holiday Bible school here. But yet it's taking place. And there will be the opportunity for many, many, many children to be reached. We pray a blessed time will be had by all child, every child. But here's a passage in which we note a very different context in which children are found to be present. For they meet with the judgment of a sin-hating God. Thereby we've entitled this, Rebellious Children. I want you to notice children and their sin. We study a passage which even those that are familiar and acquainted with God's Word have found difficult to give account of. But when the facts are rightly understood, there's no need for ignorance or scorn on the part of the reader. And that which we must consider is the intellect of the children which are mentioned. The words that you find used in verse 23, is the words, little children. There came forth little children. But those words, that little phrase, is often used to speak of young men. And so, for example, if I can speak of Abraham, and Abraham, as God directed him, was to take his only son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. And we read in Genesis 22, in the words of verse 5, and Abram said unto his young men, that's the same word, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. That's the same word as well. And so what we know is that Isaac was a young man. It's translated as a lad here in that verse, but it's the same word as little children in this passage. And we know that Isaac was old enough to carry upon him the wood for the sacrifice. And so what we're looking at in this instance with Elisha is not judgment upon small boys and girls, but rather at the very least, they were children who had enough understanding. They had arrived at the years of responsibility and beyond. They were those who knew the difference between what was right and what was wrong. At what age that occurs can differ in every child. But here were children who had a certain amount of intellect. And they certainly weren't in ignorance of their actions. But then you'll consider their instruction. How were these children brought up? In what were they being instructed? And the answer to those questions must come when we consider the place in which they resided. Elisha had now come in his travels to Bethel. And Bethel is a place that is known a glorious past, a place which is immediately endearing itself to us because it was the former Luz to which Jacob was to go that night and he was to have a meeting with God. That place was where he used the stone as his pillar. He was to have the vision of that one letter that reached from the earth to heavens. And the Lord was standing above it. It was the place in which Jacob was to receive the promises of the Lord. It was the place in which he was to awake the next morning to say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And thereby he made the covenant with God that when he came back to that place, he would build the house of God, and it became known as Bethel, which means the house of God. But that is not the Bethel that it was in Elisha's day. It was far removed from having that spirit about it. It has now become Bethaven. And while you might say, see Bethel on somebody's house, a little plaque, that's what they call their house, you will never see the plaque Bethaven. Bethaven means a house of wickedness, house of vanity. And the reason being, it was a center of idolatrous worship, where there was the setting up of the golden calves under the reign and under the instruction of Jeroboam. If you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 12, you will see this for yourself. Verse 28, 1 Kings 12, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. In this religion of convenience, he prevented the people from going to Jerusalem to the temple there, that which was decreed as the place of worship, and instead they were to sacrifice unto these two golden calves, one at the very top of the country in Dan, and the other was placed here in Bethel. Bethel therefore acted as a center for false worship. It had apostatized from the truth. And God never sends his people into the apostasy. How do I know that? Because we read in Amos chapter 5, verse 5, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, where Bethel's, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. There came that time where God was saying to his people, don't seek Bethel, In fact, you'll notice in verse 6, it says rather, but seek the Lord. And that infers to us, that is, by inference, that the Lord wasn't to be found in Bethel. The glory of the Lord had departed from that place. It was an idolatrous place. And now we're starting to see this was a place of idolatry. And here were the offspring of that city. These children had been instructed with false worship and idolatry. They were those who blasphemed the name of God. Parent, it begs us to assess what lessons are we teaching our children? By word or by practice? Are we teaching them that prayer doesn't matter by our actions? Are we teaching them that it doesn't really matter if we take the Lord's name in vain now and again? It doesn't matter if we don't teach them reverence for God or His Word or even reverence for His very house. Is that what we're teaching them? What you teach them by word or by example will be seen in them. That is further reflected when we consider their insults here. These young children came out to greet Elisha not with welcomes or with praise, but rather with a torment of abuse and insults. Verse 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. They mocked him. What really took place here this day was the battle between light and darkness, between truth and error, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between Satan and the living God. The devil had positioned his seat in this very town, and now with God's man coming that way, here was a public challenge to the truth of Jehovah by the works of darkness. Their insults show a twofold nature. There was skepticism of the truth. You see, the news had spread throughout the region of what had happened to Elijah, of how he had ascended to heaven in the chariot of fire, and now it was Elisha. He was carrying on his ministry, but with the devil's crowd, there was disbelief of the truth of what had really taken place. They would not give themselves to believing what had happened and what they had heard. And so they insult Elisha with the words, "Go up, thou bald head." In other words, not only was this an attack upon him personally with reference to his physical appearance, but more so, it was an attack upon his God and upon the validity of the truth. And like those around the cross, they sought to see the great wonders. And so for Christ, the cry was to him, "Come down from the cross and we will believe." With Elisha, it was "go up." Elisha, go up in the same manner in which Elijah did so, and we will believe. Skepticism. The other insult was their lack of reverence for the man of God. They mocked his personal appearance. They had no respect for his character, his age, his work. Are not those same things seen in today's society? Where increasingly there's a skepticism over God's Word. Don't believe that book. And increasingly there's an irreverence to do with the things of God. That is precisely why we need to seek the children for Christ. Lest they would be instructed and groomed in these evil ways, and that they turn their backs on our God. That's why we need to reach them for the Savior. And that's why, young person, that we pray for your soul, that you might set your hope in the Lord. I want to go a little further here, because not only do we see the children and their sin, but we see the prophet and his actions. The part which many struggle to grasp in this passage is how Elisha was to react to such insults and ill treatment. But if we have truly noted the background and the public challenge there was to God and His truth, then we begin to see that such a response was invoked. It was necessary on such an occasion that the truth of God and the majesty of God and the authority of God was vindicated in the face of the devil's attack. The cause of God's truth was publicly on trial here, and it became obvious that it would prevail and it would overcome the works of the evil one. But even though that was the case, Elisha, with him there's patience and with him there's mercy. For instead of immediately smiting him, as God would give him the power to do so, we read in the words of verse 24 that he turned back and he looked on them. That look could have been an attempt to cause them to come to their senses, to cause them to proceed no further with their mockings. It could have been a look which sought to stay them from being judged. A look which may have sought to invoke the fear of God within them and enable them to see their folly. And as I think of Elisha and as I see him here and he turns and he looks on them, I think of another look. Another look which stands out in the pages of God's Holy Writ. It is that of which we read of in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. You'll find it in the verse 60. It is at the trial of the Savior. And we read in that verse, and Peter said, he's among the crowd of the world, he's warming himself at the fire of the world, and he said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. He had denied the Savior himself had warned him. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter had denied the Lord. We read that he did so with oaths and curses. And it was then that the all-knowing Christ was to turn and he was to look upon Peter, his erring child. What a look that was. What a look of compassion, a look which caused Peter to remember what the Lord had stated, a look which caused Peter to weep bitterly. That's all it took, the look from Christ. I wonder, in what manner does the Lord look upon you this evening? As an erring child? As a Christ rejecter? Or as one who is seeking to walk and to be obedient to him and to his word? Elisha turned and he looked on them. But the look from Elisha was not to cause any feelings of regret or remorse where these children were concerned of what they were doing. There was no letting up in their mockings. And so then we read of the judgment that was pronounced. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Because there was no shame in their part, there was no repentance in their part, Elisha, with the words of his mouth, was to punish the dishonor done to God. You'll notice that his summons was immediately obeyed. For there were to come out of the woods two she-bears. There came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 40 and two children of them. By implication, we must note that they had been robbed of their whelps. And those bears were to exact the curse of Elijah upon 42 of those young children. What must be seen is that Elisha was justified in what he did. That is so because it is seen that he moved to curse them, not from passion and a spirit of revenge, but an impulse of the Spirit of God. Had the curse come from a selfish or a vengeful principle on Elisha's part, then God would not have said his amen to it. He would have rebuked them instead. But God was to endorse what Elisha did by sending swift and terrible judgment upon those mockers of his name. He had those bears providentially there at that very place, who had lost their whelps. And he who had created them and given them their instinct did not stop them from carrying out their destructive work. Elisha knew by the Spirit of God that the bad character of those children would only cause them to become a generation of vipers, and what mischievous enemies they would be to God's prophets if they should live to be grown men. Does it not beg the blasphemer to have cause to think upon the goodness and the long-suffering of a sin-hating God? Does it not beg the young person who maybe takes the Lord's name in vain and thinks little about it to stop and think about the long-suffering and the patience of the Lord and His mercy toward you? You see, we note the words of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 2, I beg your pardon. And the words following verse 3. Verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" The goodness of God, the long-suffering of God, the mercy of God to you, the sinner, ought to stop you and cause you to think that it's the very means in order to lead you to repentance of your sin. Verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." If you don't repent, that's what happens. There's a hardness. And you're only incorporating to yourself more judgment on that great and final day. Here was a response which cut off those who were mocked and insulted the true and living God of heaven. But yet God has been merciful to you. He's been merciful to many a man or woman or young person or child who's been guilty of the same sin or similar to it. He's been merciful to you. And you're blessed again in hearing the word of the gospel and sitting under it even this format tonight. You're yet in the day of God's grace to your soul. There's the prophet and his actions. I want you to just note, in closing, the judgment on the gospel. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It needs to be underlined to the hearts of men and women and to young people that you cannot sin against God with impunity and not reap the consequences. Death was to come to those children because God is a holy God who must and will punish sin. The danger with many today is that they believe that they can sin, and because there's no immediate judgment, then they've got away with it. But that's not what God's Word says. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and the words of verse 11 says this. Just listen to this. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil," just to go on the way they're going. But there's coming the day of reckoning. And because you're not judged immediately, that speaks of the mercy and the long-suffering nature of our God. And when we consider Elisha here and the judgment of God against these young children that was to be meted out, then I want you to notice there's a parallel at the commencement of the ministry of the Savior. The Savior's first miracle was not unlike that of Elisha's. For while he changed the bitterness of the water into something sweet, the Savior's first miracle was to change the water into wine at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. And that miracle, at the start of his ministry, was set out what he had come to do. He had come to change the sinfulness of men and women's hearts into that which is right before God, and to open up the way that would bring them into the kingdom of heaven. But if you care to turn to the passage that you find in Luke 4, then I want you to notice what happens after Cana. Verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." It's already been noised abroad of what had happened. What had taken place. And where does he go after Canaan of Galilee? Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. His fame, no doubt, had gone before him of what had been done. And on the Sabbath, as was his custom, he entered into the synagogue, and he was to open up the Scriptures, and he taught them concerning his work from the book of Isaiah. But having done so, there's no rejoicing as there was at Cana, but rather there was a resentment on the part of the men of Nazareth. They didn't rejoice at the light of the world that had come into their midst. That resentment was to express itself in the same manner in which Elisha was to experience. I want you to look at this. You'll notice, firstly, there's an attack upon his person. Luke 4, verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" They considered him merely to be Joseph's son. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. They put aspersions over it. Was not this the young man who was brought up in our midst? That's what they're saying. That's not Joseph's son. I don't believe that he's the promised Messiah. And their attack upon his person was about to give way to their demands to see the miracles done there as they had heard from other places. But before their mouths utter it, the Lord has found an answer before they had time to germinate. Look at the words of verse 23. And they said unto, he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." That's what they were about to ask. Because the Lord knew their hearts. That they were looking for the proof of such miracles. But he didn't gratify their curiosity. And he appealed to the ministries of none other, if you read down those verses, none other than Elijah and Elisha. Many were the widows in Israel, but it was unto one that Elijah was sent to. And to perform the miracle that was done there. The widow of Zarephath. Many were the lepers in Elisha's day, but only Naaman was healed and cleansed. Then you have their wrath, where it arose to the heights to thrust them out of the city. You look at Luke chapter 4, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust them out of the city and led them unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast them down headlong. They're ready to throw the Savior off the cliff. And on Nazareth, as upon Bethel, the stroke of judgment fell. Well, you might ask, where's that? Verse 30. He passing through the midst of them, went his way. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. That's where his public ministry was to be based at. You see, men and women, child, young person, the judgment that fell upon Nazareth was this. Their season of opportunity had passed them by. And never again is it recorded that the Son of Righteousness was to arise upon Nazareth. That was their judgment. He went away. He went into other places. And if you consider our text tonight, what do you read concerning Elisha, verse 25 of 2 Kings 2? And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. You see, dear unbeliever, in the gospel there's the grace of God, but there's also the judgment of God. In the heart of the gospel message, there stands a cross, there stands Calvary, but there's also the great white throne judgment. And both we must preach. To some, the message of God's grace is a savor of life unto life, while to others, it's a savor of death unto death. It's only heaping up to them more judgment because they sit under the message of the gospel and they reject it. And they shouldn't say no to Christ. Elisha was to heal the waters, but he was also used of God in the judgment of these rebellious children. Am I preaching to a rebellious child tonight? I'm not talking in the sense of being disobedient to your mom or dad or in the house. I'm talking about being rebellious against the message of the gospel and saying week after week, no, not getting saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of a sinful and lost mankind. He's the only one that we present to you, young person, adult, whatever. He's the only one that can save your soul. But he will also be the judge of all the earth one day. Now let me ask in closing tonight, what is Christ to you this evening? Is he your Savior? Or is the danger still with you, and one day he'll be your judge? I trust, boys and girls, young person, adult, tonight you can answer, preacher, he's my Savior. If you can't, go now and get before the Lord. Call upon him to save you from your sins, to cleanse you, to wash you in his precious blood, and to make you a child of his. And thank God he'll do it. I pray the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts this evening, and even to the salvation of a precious soul for his own name's sake. Thank you for listening, for joining in. Let's just conclude again with a closing word of prayer. Father in heaven, again we thank thee for thy word. We thank the Lord for the clarity and the simplicity of the gospel. And oh God, this is the start of our week among children. Pray, Lord, it might start off the very best. A boy or girl might give their heart and their life over to the Savior. Pray, Lord, that thou would bring them to that repentance of their sin and sorrow for it. And they might call upon the Lord's mercy to save them. And oh God, that they might today, tonight, they might know Christ as their Savior. And tonight they would have the assurance that they'll never stand before the great white throne judgment. But, oh God, when they see Christ one day, they shall go to be with him for all eternity, because their sin was judged by the Lord on the cross of Calvary, by the shedding of his precious blood, by the laying down of his life as our substitute. O God, answer prayer. Bless, we pray, bless this week. Give thy hand upon our boys and girls. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.